This is part two of defeating doubt, fear, and unbelief. Last week was just part one. I don't know, there might be a part two, three, four. So this is going to, it's really a good, solid message. And so I just want to pray over it today because it's not only heard here, it's heard on the internet. And it, look, there's hundreds of people that listen to it, so all over the world. So let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word does not return to you void or empty, but it does accomplish what you purpose and you intend it for. Lord, we understand that, but we declare it today that there's good ground for the word in people's hearts. Lord, not only will they receive it, they will receive it with joy, Lord, and will produce in them, Lord, such a harvest, Lord, they won't be able to contain. Lord, we commit this to you. Holy Spirit, just anoint what I say in the name of Jesus. Amen. I just want to start by saying that we're going to continue with this series on defeating doubt, fear, and unbelief. And I want to repeat a statement I said last week because I was born in church. For those who don't know, my parents were pastors, pioneering churches around Australia. So I was born in church pretty well. My early days were, it doesn't matter whether it was morning or night, I was in church on the floor. Sleeping or mucking around or doing something as a young baby. So I was born up in a Pentecostal church. And in that church, we had these doctrines of faith that we would talk about. And so there would be sort of instruction on these doctrines of faith. And it was baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking other tongues, divine healing, and the second coming of Jesus. That was really the cornerstones of the foundations of that denomination, which is really one of the biggest Pentecostal denominations in the world, even still. But despite that, and most people spoke in tongues, so that seemed to be quite easy. But regarding healing, I never really saw manifestations of healing. Oh, there was a couple of people that said they were healed, but I never really saw that. And what they describe as divine healing, you could live in divine health. So I just was, it would bother me the fact that we would say that, but we didn't see it. And so that tell me there was something missing. If we believe in healing, yet we don't receive healing, I believe that there is doubt in our heart. And so last week we discovered that you could have faith and doubt in your heart at the same time. And so we've got to be careful what we do with that. So I want to start with this and I want to talk about Moses and the children of Israel. So Moses was sent by God into Egypt to lead the children of Israel out to give them a promised land. So it was a promised land that belonged to them. And the Bible says that God was not pleased with them. And they ate the same spiritual meat that God provided. So God provided supernaturally. He provided food for them. And he provided all things for them. They ate the same spiritual meat. They drank from the same rock. God provided water in the wilderness. And they were all baptized in the cloud. So they had this whole spiritual experience. But he was not pleased or not well pleased with the children of Israel. And if you study out that whole section, you'll see that most of them did not enter into the promised land. So there was a great promise. They went out of Egypt to go into the promised land, but they didn't enter it. They did not enter that. So we know that if you study out this passage, and most of you have looked at it, that God wanted them to go into the promised land, and it belonged to them. So he said, it's yours. And God rescued them out of Egypt with a strong and a mighty arm. So, and that's what the scripture tells us. He was strong, and he's rescuing them out of Egypt. And what he did, when he rescued them, there was great signs and wonders. There was miraculous things happening. And it was undoubted that God had moved on their behalf. There was no doubt at all that he moved on their behalf. The promised land was set aside for the children of Israel 500 years before that happened. And when he called Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and they went, and he told him, I want you to go to a place that I'll take you. And he took him to that promised land. And he said to him, every place on which your sole of your foot treads is yours. So he spent his whole life walking around the promised land, camping this place, putting his feet there. He went to another place and another place, and he walked around the whole promised land, and then every place he put his feet, it was given to them. It was a promise. So that was what God did. He said, this belongs to your seed, Abraham, to the seed of your children that belongs. And so 500 years, we see that God brings the children of Israel out of the promised land, out of Egypt, and to take them to the promised land. Yet 99.99% of them did not enter in. It's interesting that even though that belonged to them, there were several million that didn't go in to the promised land. And the reason they didn't go in because they didn't mix faith with what God said about it. So let's go over to Numbers and chapter 21, because it gives us a real clue of this area. In Numbers 21, we're going to start, just look at verse 5, and it says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, not only that, that was what they were saying was a lie. Because there was food and there was water. And God provided supernaturally manna from heaven. And they say, our soul loathes it. And so God had just led the children of Israel out of Egypt, wiped out Pharaoh's army, and fed them with supernatural manna from heaven. And now they were saying, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this bread. So as a result, God allowed, and if you read that account, we won't go there for time, but what happened there, God allowed deadly snakes to go among the people and to bite them, so the children of Israel died because they kept whinging, moaning, and saying, why have we come? We've come into this wilderness to die. See, what they said came to pass. Now, we have an issue with the Old Testament because it's actually been translated out of Hebrew into English, and there was no Hebrew word for that really described what God did. And so if you look at your translation, it will probably say, and God sent snakes into them. So let's have a look at that. So will God allow what you allow? Way that things happen, see, God allows what you allow. You know, he will allow what you call for. And the children of Israel were calling to die in the wilderness. And they believed that they would die in the wilderness. That's what they were calling for. Now, how many people know that God is a God of love? You believe that? Let me see. Do you believe that God's a God of love? Yeah. Do you believe he's patient and he's kind? Why would a loving God send snakes to bite and kill his children? I mean, we know what Jesus said, you know, will a father, you know, give a serpent rather than bread? And, you know, everyone said, no. How much more my heavenly Father? He's a heavenly Father. He would not give us a serpent if we ask for bread. And these people were actually asking for something. They were complaining about the situation, whinging and moaning, and said, you know, we don't have any food, we don't have any water, you know, we just want to die. And so what that word that we've translated from the Hebrew, there was no word for in the English. So what they used, that they said, well, God sent. It really means God allowed. God allowed because of what they said. You'll have what you say. You'll have what you say. Why would our Heavenly Father allow sickness and disease to come upon or in your body? Why would he allow that? Many of you have said, well, why is God allowing me to be sick? Why doesn't he just heal me right now? Doesn't he even know that I'm suffering? Sounds a bit like the children of Israel. You know, we're all complaining, why does God do this? I mean, the world's like that. When there's a disaster, say it's an act of God. You know, to kill, you know, 1,000 people with an earthquake, it's an act of God. It's not the God I know. It's not the God I know. But the truth is that he has healed you. That's what he sent out his word to do. And we see that in Psalm 107, verse 19 and 20, it says in the New Living Translation, it says, "Lord, help," they cried in their trouble, "and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death." It doesn't sound like God sending snakes in to kill the children of Israel. If somebody cries out to him, he sent his word to heal them. The word is in the earth. The word is the thing that heals us. See, one of the issues that we have along the lines of the Old Testament is that we're no longer under that Old Testament. We're under a new covenant. See, which is established by the blood of Jesus and on better promises. And that's why we see in the Old Testament, Job, who didn't know any better, he said this, and you hear it at a lot of funerals. "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, you've got to realize that the Bible is very factual, and it records what people do and records what people say. It records the sins of people. It records the sins of David. And it records all the good and the bad and the ugly about these things. And this is a recording of what Job said when he was right in the beginning of his sickness, when he lost his family, he lost his possessions, he lost everything. And his first response was, "Well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." See, at that time, Job did not know that it was Satan who did that. And he said later on, he said, "The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me." He realized that it was his own fear that had caused those things to happen in his life. That's what it caused. And the thing that's happening in the body of Christ right now, the thing that you have greatly feared has come upon you. And many think and believe that it's God that's given you that. No, he hasn't. That's wrong thinking. See, it's perverted thinking. And that's like the scripture we used last week where Jesus said in Luke 9 and verse 41, he said this, Jesus answered and said, "O faithless, unbelieving and perverse or wayward, crooked, warped generation, how long shall I bear with you or put up with you? Bring your son here." It must have been frustrating for Jesus, who knew that he was the Word. He was the one that declared everything, to see the Word being put out there. The Word was sent. The Word was with us, and yet no one believed it. See, when these things happen, or when things don't happen because we pray, we automatically think that God won't heal us. See, when there's so many people in church crying out to God for healing, and when it's not happening, they think, well, it's God. He's not healing us. He's not healing me. This is perverted thinking, because the Word tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, "By his stripes you were healed." It doesn't say by his stripes you're going to be healed. It says by his stripes you were healed. I don't think I'll put that scripture up there. See, the thing you fear will come on you because you believe it. Faith is a spiritual force, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Also, fear is a spiritual force. How does fear come? Fear comes by hearing, and hearing the words of the devil. So the devil can speak words to us, which start out as doubt, are then produced into fear, and the result is unbelief. He comes with thoughts, and that's why the scripture says, taking every thought captive and submitting it to the word of God. If it doesn't line up, they'll cast it down. We have to take thoughts captive, because that's how they come. Thoughts will come, and we normally learn these things because we see situations where somebody else has been sick and has been a Christian, has died. Well, God didn't heal them, but he says, "I've healed you." 2,000 years ago, we were healed. In fact, before the foundation of the earth, it says that the lamb was slain, so that we were healed then. Our healing was paid for before the foundation of the earth. Bought and paid for. God's got it there. It's a promise. The same as the promised land was given to the children of Israel. It was theirs, but they had to take possession of it. You can only do it by faith. See, Paul said that faith comes by hearing the word of God. But the truth is, faith comes by hearing. hearing anything. See, what it is that faith comes by hearing either God's word or faith or Satan's word. Faith in God is on the positive side, and faith in the devil is on the reverse. The it's actually reciprocal, the reverse of faith, which is fear. But interesting, both can exist in us together. We can have faith and fear, but one will override the other. If you give in to fear, and we saw that last week, we saw that with Peter. There was faith there, and he stepped out in the waves, but then when you looked at the circumstances, fear came. And so both existed, and one started to override the other. And that's why Jesus said, why did you fear? Why did you allow that thought of fear to come in? Are you little faith? So that's what he said. See, faith is a substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things that you cannot see. So what is it that you cannot see? If you were in a financial problem, you don't see yourself having abundance. So you're hoping for financial increase, but you can't see it. And the trouble is you don't see that God is supplying all your needs according to his riches in glory. We're looking for the other avenue. Therefore, all you have is doubt about it. So doubt comes because you can't see it. Oh, Lord, if you could just supply my need in this area. But doubt's there. But if you say what God said about you and you recognize that faith is a substance of things hoped for, what is it that you're hoping for? You're hoping that your needs will be met according to his riches and glory. See, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You don't have the evidence of it in the natural, but your faith is the evidence. That's what it is. Your faith is the evidence of things hoped for. You may not have it physically in your hands, but faith says that you have it, and faith knows because it belongs to you and it's in the unseen realm. The promised land was not seen for the children of Israel. They couldn't see it. All they could see was the wilderness. But they had the word of God that it's prepared for you. It's there for you. But because they were naturally carnal-minded people, it was too much. They couldn't look to the promise. They couldn't look to the word of God and say, that's ours. Let's go and possess it now. There was only two that believed that. Joshua and Caleb. Well, three. Moses, really, he believed that as well, but two of that generation. Now, what are the things that you're believing for? Whatever God has promised. Whatever he's promised us, and whatever he's provided for us in his word. And this is what 2 Peter and chapter 1 says, in start of verse 3. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And listen to verse 4. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world through lust. So how did God give these things to us? Through his precious promises, by which you've been given, which has been given to us, exceeding great and precious promises. So these promises are exceeding great and precious that he's given to us. Now the children of Israel have been given the promised land, but tens of thousands of them died in the wilderness through unbelief. They've been given the promised land, but they died through unbelief. So unbelief was the thing that killed them. The Bible says that they could not enter because of unbelief. They got over into doubt. They knew that what God said, but they got into unbelief because they refused to mix the word they heard with faith. They refused to mix it. See, there has to be a mixing of what they hear with faith. People, when you know what God said, and you know for sure that God doesn't lie, and then you won't believe or mix it with faith, you are in unbelief. That's disobedience. See, when Jesus said that if you had a little faith, or faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain or the problem, move, and you don't do that. But you stand before the mountain and say, wow, it's getting bigger. That issue is getting bigger. That sickness is not getting better, it's getting bigger. So you'll never get over it. And Jesus said, you are an unbelief, just plain, simple unbelief when that happens. Now, I know this is not the sort of message that you feel really encouraged right now, but and get up and shout. But it's an important message to know what's causing the blockage. And not only that, you're still looking at the thing that's in front of you and you say, I'll never get this debt paid off. I'll never get my new house. I'll never get healed. And this is going to eventually kill me. I've heard that coming from a lot of people. Do you know what it produces? F-E-A-R, fear. Those words produce fear. So who told you that? Who told you these things? Obviously, it's the devil. He's the enemy. And he comes to sow these things into our life. So let's look at that. Faith comes by hearing God. Faith comes by hearing God. Faith in the devil comes from hearing the words of the devil. The truth is that faith comes by hearing. Whether you're hearing God or whether you're hearing the devil, faith is coming. It's coming to you by hearing. Faith in the devil is actually what we call fear. It's reverse of faith. And that's why Jesus said, why did you fear? Where did that come from? How did fear enter into Peter's mind? Satan used the natural things to get his attention. And that's what he'll do. He'll use pain, he'll use a bill, he'll use something to get your attention off faith. So fear comes in. And you'll feel it coming. You feel it coming. See, fear is a reverse, or the reverse gear of faith. So then, faith is a substance of things hoped for on one hand, and faith in the devil is fear of the substance of things not desired. Why don't you get that? Faith is a substance of things desired. Fear is a substance of things not desired. The reverse. It's a reciprocal. See, you have the reciprocal truth, and there's always the opposite end of every truth. So faith in God comes by hearing the words of God, and faith in the devil comes by hearing the words of the devil. And I want to give it to you another way to let you understand this. We know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. You agree with that? Well, it's the same with the devil. Apart from when he was created, after that, he's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's the same schemes, the same tricks, the same things. He does it the same way. There's nothing new about him. He's going to come with the same issues. Doesn't matter where it is. He's not that creative. He doesn't have anything new. Now, I want you to realize that God has given us his word. His word is filled with faith. And if we say what God said about the situation, faith will come. Faith will come. If we take the word and we declare it, it will come. It will happen. Faith will come. If we say what the devil says about the situation, fear will come. If you keep going around saying, you know, the economy is going down, this is happening, you're going to get fear as a result of that. Also, if you pray the problem day in and day out, you're going to have great faith in that problem. And Jesus said in Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you desire or ask when you pray, believe. Believe what? That you receive them. Believe you receive what? Those things you prayed for, and you'll have them. Now, this is going to work in the positive, and it's going to work in the negative. You're going to believe those things you prayed. So what are you praying for when no one's around? When nobody's around to hear you, what are you praying for? Maybe you're praying like this. Heavenly Father, you know that I'm suffering with this problem, and I've asked you to heal me time and time again, and it's not working. So can you please heal me, because I'm so desperate, I can't take this anymore. And for real effect, there's a few tears sown among the prayer, so that you're letting God know how desperate you are. Now, let's look at that prayer, because it sounds heartfelt, it sounds humble. But if you prayed that way, then you've just prayed the problem. So you have great faith in that problem now. So you'll have what you say. And so when we use it with prayer, we're sending a prayer which is spiritual. And now faith is being released, and it's been and you have great faith in the issue because you're praying it. You're going to believe what you have prayed. You heard yourself praying, Lord, I'm so desperate because I don't have the money in the bank. And the banks aren't lending money anymore to people our age, and it's so hard to get a loan in 2019. Lord, what are we going to do? And Lord, you know that Jim's too old to get a job now because they're hiring young people nowadays, so what are we going to do? We're praying the problem all the time. Listen what Psalms 1:3 says. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters, the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in the season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This is talking about, it doesn't matter what age or what the situation is, whether there's drought or whatever it is, you'll always prosper. If you confess, and I challenge you to confess that every day and watch your situation change. If you confess that word, it will change your situation. And God wants to give us creative ideas so that we can prosper, even if it starts with keeping bees. And that's an in-joke, but really, you know, when you look at the promised land, what was the promised land about? It was flowing with milk and honey, right? And honey comes from bees. And the reason why it was so prosperous, because the bees pollinated everything. And that's why there was fruit. Abundance of fruit, because there's abundance of bees, and as a result, there's honey. So keep producing honey. Really good stuff. See, God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We don't have knowledge of this. Hebrews 3 and verse 7, it says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. So the Holy Spirit's talking about the day in the wilderness where the children of Israel were. While your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they'll always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There are people today that don't know his ways, but they're quoting scriptures. And like the one over in Isaiah 55, which says, my ways are higher than your ways, and higher than the heavens are higher than the earth. Well, the trouble is, they don't really know what that word really means, because if they read the scriptures before it, they realize that that's talking about the lost. It says there, if you read it in verse 6, Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. So the Lord is talking about what the ways and the thoughts of the unjust, the wicked are. You have the mind of Christ. Your thoughts are like God's thoughts. So you can have thoughts like God if you listen to the Holy Spirit. See, God's talking about the wicked, not the righteous. Now back to Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. An evil heart of unbelief in a Christian? That's what it says. Be careful, unless there's an evil heart of unbelief. Let's go down to verse 17. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter into because of unbelief. Unbelief is a sin. It's disobedient. It starts with doubt. It moves into fear, and then it's into unbelief. And then it's a sin. See, they knew what God said. They knew what the word of God said, but they would not believe it, and they wouldn't mix any faith. It was a decision. We're not going to do it. Now, let me show you how strong God was about getting these people into the promised land. This is how determined God was to get them in. And in Exodus 23 and verse 20, it says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I prepared." So God was fully committed to bring this people into the land and that he prepared just for them. God had prepared this land just for them. It was there. It was set aside for them. He assigned an angel to keep them and to lead them and bring them in safely into the promised land. And verse 21, "Behold," or "beware of him," that's talking about beware of the angel, "and obey his voice, do not provoke him. For he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I'll be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversary. For my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and to the Hivites, to the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hittites and the Jebusites and all those otherites, and I'll cut them off." This was the will of God, that all should go and inherit the promised land prepared for them. It was God's will that everyone go in. The 2+ million people, it was God's will for them to go in. It wasn't God's will that he'd bring them out in the wilderness and they just die there. It was only an 11-day journey, but they were there 40 years until that generation died out, because they would not mix faith with the word. They would not mix faith. And Hebrews 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore," before I go on, I say, they continued in disobedience, willful disobedience. They got to a place where it was willful disobedience. Their heart got hardened. It got hardened, and that it became an evil heart of unbelief. And it says they tested and tried God Almighty. They tested and tried him. So in Hebrews 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you should become have seemed to come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So they didn't mix any faith with it. Now, the gospel was preached to us as well as them. What gospel are we talking about? It says the gospel was preached to them. It certainly wasn't the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel was preached to them and to us. That really means that God has given us a promised land as well. That's the gospel. The gospel preached to them was, "I've given you a promised land, I've prepared these things for you," and he's saying the same thing to us. "I've given you all these precious promises. I've promised you healing. I've promised you abundance. I've promised you wealth. I've promised you prosperity. I've promised all your things." All these things to us. It's our promised land to inherit those things. That's what he's promised us. They didn't mix it with faith. And we run the risk of not mixing it with faith. Every promise in this new covenant, every promise you can see here in this new covenant, see, we're under the new covenant, one that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. Every promise here is for us. Now, this gospel was preached to us as well as them, but for them, it was a physical land flowing of milk and honey. They couldn't see it, but it was there. Now yours is spiritual, but it's physical. It's right now in the spiritual realms, but you've got to bring it down into the now. But they wouldn't say what God said about it. And as a result, they died in the wilderness by the thousands. Yet it was God's will that they entered into the promised land, and he even assigned an angel to lead them in, keep them safe and strong in the way. Let me tell you this morning, just because it's God's will for you to inherit the promise, just because it's God's will for you to be healed, just because it's God's will for you to have a debt-free house, just because it's God's will for you to have a prosperous business, it doesn't mean that you'll get it. It's God's will. He's laid it up. He's made preparation for it. It's there. Because it's there, it doesn't mean you're going to have it. You have to cooperate with his angel or your angel. So your angel is one that goes and gets you your things. But don't provoke him. See, they wouldn't cooperate with their angel. Instead, they provoke the angel. And provoking God, and anything that will provoke God, will provoke his angel. Because that's who he listens to. He listens to his word. He'll only respond to the word of God, spoken in faith. And we know that Zechariah provoked the angel and he got struck dumb for 9 months. So he couldn't speak unbelief. When the angel came and said, you're going to have a son and you'll name him John, he didn't believe that. So 9 months, the angel struck him with dumbness. On the other hand, you look at Abram. And when God said to him, I'm going to change your name for now and you call yourself Abraham, which is father of nations. So he did that. And 9 months later, he got the fruit. He got the promised child. He didn't provoke the angel. He agreed with what the word of the Lord said. That's what it is. Someone said, well, if I provoke my angel, will I still go to heaven? I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news, you will go to heaven. The bad news, it might be the morning that you go because you provoke your angel. Interesting. The ability to make the promise come to pass in your life is in the promise itself, and it's called faith. Faith is a substance. It's actually a substance. Faith is a seed. And you look at a massive 30-meter tree that's really big, it's still in the seed. That tree is in the seed. All you have to do is plant it and add water. That whole tree is in the seed. So in the seed of faith is what your promise is. It's in faith. It's a seed. See, the promise itself has in itself the divine ability of God to cause the manifestation of it in your life. But through speaking what the enemy said, it causes fear to come. So you've got a choice. I'm either going to speak the word or speak what the enemy brings. See, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. You ought to resist fear like you resist the devil. The word says resist the devil and you fear, but resist fear and it will flee. The two are the same. They come from the same source. Resist fear. Because the devil will always give you an image of failure or any situation that will come right to your face. You'll see it. You'll see it coming. You'll dream about it. It'll come to you. That's what he does. He puts thoughts in your head. And if you receive that, then you'll have been speaking and talking about it, and it will grow in you. But if you determine that you're going to say what God says, regardless of what the devil's said or what the symptoms he sends, or what the thoughts of fear he presents to you, or even what anyone else says to you, out of my mouth is going to flow what God said, and it will cause doubt to disappear. And he said that they wouldn't mix faith with it. Do you know what the mixer is? Anyone think what the mixer is? Your tongue is the mixer. So when you mix faith with it, you're mixing your words with it. And that's what Romans 12 and verse 3 says. And Paul said here that he's dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God has dealt to us, dealt meaning he has given to us, a measure of faith. And it's the measure of God's faith that you have is the same substance that he has. It's the same. He's given a measure of his faith to all of us. So we've all been given a measure of faith. So what is the measure? Ever thought what the measure of faith is? It's his word. It's in his word. That's how the measure is. Now, I want you to get it because it's really important. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. Then there must be faith containing God's word. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing God's word, there has to be faith contained in God's word. God's word contains the power needed to perform whatever it is it was intended for. God has filled his word with faith, and he's released the divine energy, his divine energy, into the word. And that's how we become partakers of the divine nature of God through the spiritual force of faith that's stored in the word. That's the same as that when it comes, when you speak and proclaim God's word, then faith comes. You have to speak it for faith to come. I want you to say this with me this morning. Faith comes when I speak God's word. Say it here. Faith comes when I speak God's word. Now, we've somehow got the idea that faith comes by reading. It's not so. Faith does not come by reading. Faith comes by hearing. Now, for hearing to take place, it has to be spoken. It has to be spoken out. And the idea that the Apostle Paul is trying to get over to us in Romans 10:8. We should read that actually. Romans 10:8. Let's read it. It says, "But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That's the word of faith which we preach." See, it's in your mouth and in your heart. So for faith to come, it has to be in your mouth and then in your heart. It doesn't come by reading. You can read all day long, faith's not going to come until you get it in your mouth. The only way for faith to get in your heart is for you to speak it out your mouth. See, there's something powerful. When you speak out the word of God, you're speaking a spiritual force, and then it comes into your heart. Reading will not do it. Reading's only going into your mind. To get into your heart, it has to be by the mixer, which is the tongue. It has to be spoken out. I want you to get that today. It's so important for what we're doing. So if you speak God's word, faith is going to come to you. The divine energy of God, the ability to cause the manifestation of that promise to come inside of you, and it will become a part of you. And then when it's inside of you in an abundance, out of your heart, your mouth speaks. And you can declare those things. So many people start declaring things before it's in abundance in the heart. So what they're trying to get out of the heart is not in there. There's no faith in there. So they can't understand why it doesn't work. I've had people come to me and say, "Look, I've been declaring for a week that I'm going to have $1 million. Well, there's no abundance in the heart. There's no word on there for God to work on. The word has to be there. Now back to that measure of faith. Have you got a milligram of faith or a ton of faith? How do you know? How do you know how much faith you got? How do you measure it? The only way to measure faith is to measure how much God's word you've got in your heart. That's the measure. The measure of it is how much of God's word have you got? How much of God's word have you declared during the week? Or have you just sat around listening to things? Listening to all these good things. How much have you spoken out? Because it only comes when you speak it out of your mouth. "Oh, but I'm not a really sort of talkative person." Well, you better start sowing seeds. You better start declaring things over your situation. And the only way you change it is by declaring what the Word of God says over there, rather than declaring how you feel. Because too many people are saying all day long, "Oh, I'm not getting any better. I don't feel well today. I don't do this. I still got this financial issue." Instead of going around declaring, "By your stripes, I'm healed. I'm not moved by what I feel. You know, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world." So you start declaring, so faith comes, and the measure of faith is growing in your heart. So when this issue is there, then out of your heart, your mouth speaks. And you declare the word over it. You declare the word over it. See, the only measure of faith is the measure of how much God's word's in your heart, because faith is in the word. If somebody says, "I don't have faith for healing," That means they don't have any word in the heart concerning divine healing. That's why there's so many Christians who are saved but don't believe that God will heal them, and they actually think that it's godly to put up with sickness. I mean, how many of us have heard that from people? You know, that's my lot in life. I've really got to bear this burden, and I'm really humble and godly because I'm bearing this sickness. No. They've rejected God's word concerning healing, and they've put up with a curse that's come from Satan. And then you might have somebody who gets healed every time they get sick because they've latched on to divine healing. But they cannot believe that God wants them to have financial abundance. And they put up with being poor and tell others that you have to be poor to serve God. You know, it was really a thing back in the 30s and 40s that you had to be humble and poor as a minister. And there's a lot of people that sold all they had and went with nothing because that was the way that they had to do it. And that was because there was a wrong truth. It was actually deception the enemy had sown. And so there's people that believe you've got to be poor. Now, there's an individual who has no faith concerning prosperity, and this is what the Apostle Paul wrote, and I want you to listen to this in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might become rich, that you might become rich. Yeah. See, for your sakes he became poor. Jesus was not poor when he's on the earth. Can you imagine the amount of money that he amassed just healing people? When people get healed, they just want to give you things. They want to answer. They had to have a treasurer to hold the treasury. So he had one guy set aside just to hold the purse and hold the money. And every time he was going out, giving it away all the time. So more money was coming in. More money was coming in. So he was wealthy. Jesus was not poor. He had an entourage of people that were with him. An entourage of people that they were there just following him and ministering. There was abundance of finances coming in. So how did he become poor? It was all taken away from him. On the cross, he died. He was crucified. His clothes were divided. He died with nothing. He took on poverty that was a curse for our sakes so that we wouldn't have to be poor, so that we could become rich. So it's God's purpose and plan that you were wealthy. And don't dare tell me that he's talking about spiritual things, because if you read the whole two chapters of 8 and 9, it's all talking about finances. So Apostle Paul is talking about finances all the way, and then he says that Jesus took on your poverty so you become rich. You should meditate that. So to an individual who says that God doesn't want them to prosper, well, you've got an individual who does not know that God, what God said concerning finances for them. And they're going to have doubts concerning finances. How do we defeat doubts? Well, the way you do it is define what God says about it. Now, once an individual finds out what God's word says about it and turns around and says, it's not in our doctrine, so I'm not going to believe it. Bible or not Bible, I'm not going to teach it. I'm not going to believe it. Now, there's an individual who's now moved into unbelief, which is a sin. When you point blank refuse, and how many people do you know who come from a church and refuse to believe in something, even though it's in the Bible? They've now moved into unbelief, which is a sin. And they won't enter in to God's promises for that area at all. Unbelief, it's a sin. Now, if you're hoping to be healed and you're not, then God's word, his word is not at fault. God's not at fault. His word's not at fault. But so many people are believing that God's at fault. You simply don't have enough word in your heart to release the force of faith to break the curse of sickness and disease that's on your body. Now, don't get mad with me this morning. Please don't. Because I'm only telling you what the word says. I'm telling you that you don't have enough word of God in your heart. Remember that Jesus has paid in full for everything that we need. It's all paid for. There's nothing else that we have to do. We can't earn it. We can't do anything like that. He paid for it 2,000 years ago, and it's part of our promised land. And Hebrews 4:3 says this again, "For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished before from the foundation of the world." So God is talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness who refused to mix faith with the word that they heard and the word they spoke about the promised land. They refused to mix faith that there was a land flowing with abundance that was prepared for them before the foundation of the earth. The word says, before the foundation of the earth, these things were prepared for us. They did not have to earn it. They didn't have to toil for it. It was prepared. All they had to walk in and possess the cities, possess the vineyards, possess everything that was prepared for them. See, the rest of God is the place where you stop striving and toiling and just hear the word of God and speak it out. So your heart becomes full of the word of God and you receive and declare it out of your mouth. You've got to get to a place of rest. I don't need to toil for it. I just need to declare God's word over that situation and keep speaking the word, until that mountain goes. See, Mark 11, 22 and 24 says this. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in, it really says have the faith of God. Have God's kind of faith, the measure of faith that's from God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says this mountain be removed and be cast in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. See, if the measure of God's word is in your heart, when you pray, you'll believe you'll receive them. If there's no word, you won't believe. You know, I need to ask you this morning, are you at the point of that where faith has come to you and you're ready to release your faith and take whatever things you desire? What are the things you need this morning? Is it healing? Is it financial abundance? Is it restoration of your family? Whatever it is, it's in your promise. It's in those precious divine promises that God has given us. If you're ready to defeat doubt, defeat fear and unbelief, why don't you stand with me? Just stand up with me this morning and receive whatever you're believing for. And don't let sin sit dormant any longer. Because I believe today is your day for a miracle. Let's just sing this song together and just receive that and decide that we are going to defeat doubt, fear, and unbelief. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's something that I encourage you to do, and the Lord had a plan and a purpose even when I was a young boy. Because for whatever reason, fear came into my life. And it was over my first grade teacher, and this woman was an absolute bully, and she would bully me because I wasn't reading very well. And I was really intimidated, and so I began to stutter, I began to do all these sort of things. And so what I decided to do was I would get the Bible, and every night I would read the Bible and read it aloud. So I read the scripture every night and read it aloud. I didn't realize that faith was coming. But because I read the Bible, and the only way I knew to do, I started at Genesis, and I read Genesis, and I read right through the Bible. And I thought, what am I going to do now? I started again. And I made that a habit in my life. From about the age of 7 years of age, I kept reading and reading that Bible out aloud. And what happens? Faith came. And so I encourage you to get scriptures and start reading them out aloud. I mean, we've got on our website, we've got great scriptures of confession. Get them and make a religious thing in your life, and the same way that Jesus made things a custom in his life. And make the word a custom in your life that I'm going to read this scripture out aloud, because know that faith comes by hearing, and it comes in my heart because I'm speaking it out of my mouth. So look at it, change your situation when you start declaring God's word. Faith does not come by reading, it comes by speaking. So you can read all you want, you've got to declare it out of your mouth for it to come into your heart. That's how it gets there. And I'll say, it's going to change your situation. Start speaking it out. Declare the word of God. And then when you get the word of God full in your heart and a situation comes, you can speak it out with confidence. Satan, you've got no right to be in my life. You cannot put that sickness on the temple of the Holy Spirit. And get your sword out. Remember those swords I gave you? You know, they have the word of God written all over them for those who are here, maybe 2 months ago. But those swords, get them out and start reading them and really cut him up every which way and start doing